Your Bibles will be in Matthew chapter 11 today. The song that we just sang, Come Heavy Laden, pulls heavily from this verse, Matthew chapter 11, verses 25 through 30, the end of that chapter. We're in a series called The Songs We Sing. Every now and then we do this. We visit the songs that we sing because singing is so important. It's so central to the thing that the people of God have done for so many years. It's amazing. But we refer to it as portable theology, right? It's things that we take with us, things that we sing and help preach to ourselves these truths. It helps us pray, right? It helps us to know how to praise God and how to pray when we are given this vocabulary. Because a lot of times, I don't know about you, but I become very myopic, very, very single focused in the things that I pray about and the things that I pray for and the things that I sing about and things I don't. My sweet spot, believe it or not, for things that, where we would always go if there weren't for some other correction, heavy songs, man. Like, I don't, Lent, that's my sweet spot. Like, songs about our mortality. For some reason, like, if I got to pick the songs all the time, they would all be about our mortality, and bro, it'd be awful. So we sing all these other songs, right, that include the things that God has done and praising Him. And so these songs that we sing are incredibly valuable. I believe, and part of our practice, our regular practice, the work of God's people, the liturgy of what we do, it's part of it. And so I think it's important. I do want to make the point again, every single week I make this point, that I'm not going to preach. I'm not going to preach a song. As great as this song is, and as great as the songs that we sing are, there's only one thing worth preaching. And I make that point every single week because maybe there's a day when your job or something takes you away from this place and you're looking for a new church and you go to church. Find a place that preaches the Bible and makes much of Jesus. If you walk in and they're like, yeah, they're exegeting the new Avengers Infinity War movie, maybe that's not the place for you. You know, if like the first point is like Jesus is like the Hulk, he smashed your sin. I don't know. Give him another week. Maybe try it another week. Maybe it was just a bad week. But you don't preach movies. You don't preach songs. You preach this. This is the only. That's all I got to offer you. Right? Is what this says. And so I want you to know that we're not preaching a song. We're preaching the text, and we're going to be in Matthew chapter 11 this morning. The older I get, I guess, or every year, it seems that more and more things in life are counterintuitive. I remember kind of my first experience with counterintuitive thing. It was. And you'll know what I'm talking about if you were good at skee ball, or maybe you have a cousin who would let tickets hang out of his pocket. But you have enough tickets, and you'd steal tickets from your cousin. You would go up to the little glass counter, and you would buy something at the arcade. It's a thing they used to have. And I remember the first time that I got finger cuffs. You know what I'm talking about? All right, you put your finger in. And I remember I got one. I didn't know what it was. And you put your fingers in, and you pull, and you're like, and you begin to pull harder, and it makes it tighter, and you begin to freak out. Because the way that you get out of them is that you push in. To get out, it's counterintuitive. Like, why would I push in to get out? And at the time, I remember thinking, do the cops know about these? Like, what is this ancient mystery from the Far East that we found at the skee ball place? Like, it's amazing. Do they know? Because this would be way more efficient than the metal things they carry around. Things in life are counterintuitive a lot of times. I used to try to play golf. People ask, do you play golf? I like to be outside with my friends. Yeah, I'll go with you. But I'm not a golfer because I can't handle. A lot of sports are counterintuitive. They will tell you every time I address the ball, Chris, keep your head still, keep your head down, swing nice and easy. And I get my head down, and then I go, hi-yah! And I swing as hard as I can. It never works that well because it's counterintuitive. Like, you have, don't, swinging hard is not the best thing for you as you're learning to play. And so many things are counterintuitive. The reality is, though, is that there's probably nothing more counterintuitive than the teachings of Jesus. Like, his teachings are so just, like, my instinct tells me one thing and Jesus steps in and goes, push in, not out, don't pull. It's so counterintuitive, so many of the things that he teaches. And so this is one today. I just want to read this to you. I'm going to start in verse 25 of chapter 11. At this time, Jesus declared, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and understanding and revealed them to little children. Yes, Father, for such was your gracious will. All things have been handed over to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father. And no one knows the Father except the Son, and anyone to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. Come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me. For I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. My yoke is easy. My burden is light. This is beautiful. I have to imagine, though, when the disciples first heard it, their immediate reaction was to look at one another and go, what is he talking about? Like, did he just... He can't have said about coming to him and it being comfortable. That's not a thing that he just said, did he? That doesn't make any sense to us, because Jesus has said already at this point, and will go on to say many, many, many hard things about what it means to follow him. He's already said that if you follow me, just so you know, I don't have a home. Foxes have a home. Birds of the air have nests. The Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Like, right after that, he said, he talks about people's family. He goes, follow me. He says, yeah, but by the way, somebody says, let me first go and bury my father. And Jesus says back to him, leave the dead to bury the dead. But as for you, go and proclaim the kingdom of heaven. Somebody else said, I'll follow you, Lord. But first, let me say farewell to my family at home. And Jesus said, no one who puts his hand to the plow and looks back is fit for the kingdom of God. You've told us that you don't, if we follow you, there's really no place for us in this world. You've told us that if we follow you, that you have to have a higher priority for us than our family that's kept us safe. He goes on to say other things about following him. He actually says that if you're going to follow me, what I expect of you is to put other people first. And Paul, writing to the Philippians, says this, do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interests, but also to the interests of others. He also went even further and said, not only do you have to care about them and consider them more important, all of the hard things in their life that they're carrying, you have to help them with them. He says this in Galatians, bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. This is what it's like to follow me. No place for home. I have to consider me more important than your family. All of these people around you, you have to consider them more important than yourself, and you have to love them. And when they struggle, I need you to help them out. He also goes even further. He says this. He says, you have to love very difficult people. Ephesians 4, he says this. With all humility and gentle patience, bear each other's burdens, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Difficult people, bear with them. He also says this amazing thing. He says that every single day I need you to get up and die to yourself. Matthew 16 says this. Jesus said to his disciples, if anyone would come after me, if you're going to follow me, here's what you need to do. You need to deny yourself and take up your cross and follow me. Every single day, the things that you think make you you, the things that you think are important, I need you to work hard to kill those off. That's going to hurt. That's what it means to follow me. He said this. Paul, writing, says that we're supposed to follow Jesus and be obedient the way he was obedient, even to the point of death. This is what he did. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. He goes even further. He actually says that for sure, if you follow me, you're going to face persecution. In John, he says this, remember the word that I said to you, a servant is not greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you. If they kept my word, they will also keep yours. And in 2 Timothy, Paul writes this, indeed, all who desire to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So I imagine when Jesus says, come to me, it's easy and comfortable. They probably went, what, are you crazy? Like, nothing that you've said so far about following you sounds easy at all. Nothing that you've said so far sounds comfortable at all. I'm not saying that we're not willing to follow you. I'm just saying that it doesn't sound comfortable to me at all, because you've asked us to do incredibly hard things. And so in this passage, what he's doing is amazing, because he sets up at the beginning, this first three verses, 23, 24, sorry, 25, 26, and 27, he sets up and says this amazing thing. He says that he claims to know and reveal God. Nobody knows the Father but the Son. He makes this amazing claim that I know God and I can reveal him to you. If you want to know what God is like, you look to me. I'll show you what God is like. It's looking at me that you will know what God is like. And not only that, he says, he claims to be the way to God in this passage. If you look to me and then follow me, I'm the one that can give you access to God. And then he doesn't say, hey, if you want comfort, go to God. He says, come to me. If anybody asks you where Jesus claims to be God, here's one example of the many, many places he claims to be God. He doesn't say, go to God if you want comfort. You come to me and I will give you God's peace. Because he is God himself. This is an amazing claim that he makes right here. It's this astounding offer to sinners, right? That's who he's talking to. It's an amazing offer to sinners that if they come to him, they come to God, that he will give them comfort because he's come to them, right? You come to the God who's come to them. That's amazing. He's offering a kind of comfort that seems to not line up with all of the other things that he's called us. But he does. In verse 28, he says, come to me and I'll give you comfort. Come to me all who labor and are heavy laden and I'll give you rest. Also in John 10, by the way, he's also said this. He's come to give abundant life. The thief comes only to steal and to destroy, but I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. There seems to be a real contrast in what I think about comfort and what Jesus seems to be saying about comfort. First of all, he opens this invitation. I love who he's talking to. He says, who he invites. He says, come all you who are burdened, all you who have this, who labor and are heavy laden. The invitation is to those people. You know what? I don't think what he's talking about is like, you know, daycare, carpool, and too many vacations and, you know, like the busyness of our lives, right? I don't think he's talking about those kinds of things. I think he's talking about something much, much different. Although I will say this. I think the busyness of our lives might be a symptom of the thing he is talking about. But anyway, he says this. I don't think he's talking about that kind of tired and busyness. I think what he's talking about is being saved and being comforted from not ever feeling like you're good enough. That you don't matter. The comfort that comes from believing that you actually are significant. I think he's coming to save us from, or to bring comfort to those who feel constant self-reproach and shame. Since the garden, after the garden, we have felt shame and self-reproach that we will never be sufficient. I think it's that kind of comfort that he's talking about. I think he's talking about comfort from sorrow. Not the absence of sorrow, but comfort in sorrow. He's definitely talking about comfort from not being able to live up to religion, right? He even says this in Matthew a little bit later on. In Matthew 23, he says this, they tie up heavy burdens, hard to bear, and lay them on people's shoulders. He's talking about the rulers and the Pharisees, but they themselves are not willing to remove them with their little finger. He's talking about all of the rules and all of the religious practices. Even from that, he's talking about from not ever being able to live up, no matter how many CDs you throw away. No matter how many bad movies you watch, to be able to save you from the pressure of all those things, not living up. I think he's talking about saving us from a constant need to compare ourselves to other people. The comfort that comes from that. I read an interesting opinion. It's an op-ed piece in the New York Times this week. It said, it was talking about wealth inequality. Surprisingly, in the world, I don't know if surprisingly, but in the world, incomes at all level have increased. Not that many years ago, a few decades ago, the people that were living on $1.90 or less a day in the world was like 40%. It was insane. As of right now, it's less than 10% of people adjusted for inflation. Less than 10. There's been a massive amount of increase in all levels of wealth, from abject poverty all the way up. There's been a massive increase in wealth in the last few decades. It's unbelievable. Also, side note, fulfillment and happiness has gone down. And the reason that this they pointed to is because there's been an increase in the gap in the wealth inequality. And for some reason, this guy said, there's been research that shows this, that our happiness, for some reason, is tied to how everybody around us is doing. How about that? Humans are just wired that way. This guy seemed very surprised by the statistics. He was like, this is unbelievable. This research shows that our happiness, even if we're doing better off, if the people around us are doing even better than us, we are still sad. And he seemed stunned. And I was like, man, Genesis 4 says that. Right? There's Cain and Abel, and one brother does well, and one brother does not do well. And God's like, what's the problem? Like, you go do well too. And he says, yeah, I could, but or I could just kill my brother out of jealousy for him doing well. It's how we're wired for some reason, because of the shame that we have inside of us. What if this comfort that he's talking about is saving yourselves from constantly comparing yourself to those around you, and instead looking to him? That comfort that says that I'm okay, I'm safe, and I'm comfortable, and I'm supposed to be where I am, is, I think, the thing that we're constantly seeking. But we need rescue from the daily anxieties and the daily fears and worry that hold and have influence over our lives every single day. I think the American idea of comfort is very, you know what, when are you comfortable? Like, when are you, some people, it's like in my PJs, with a book, in a bath, don't be in your PJs in the bath. But you know what I mean? In my PJs, by myself, or in a bath, the book, whatever. Like I'm by myself, and some people, I'm most comfortable other places. I tend to be very, very comfortable. The broken part of me, I tend to be very, very comfortable when I'm in a suit, in a room, and there's about to be an argument. And I'm like, yeah, let's do this. I'm like, this is my sweet spot, let's go. I don't know why. It's where I feel comfortable. I do know why. It's because this is an opportunity for me to prove my value and my worth. We're constantly looking for, as Americans, I think, and just as human beings, not Americans, a place where maybe there's no obligations, where we are being served. For some people, it's for sure where everybody is absolutely happy with me and nobody's upset, which often leads you to withdraw, so nobody can get a hold of you, so you can't disappoint anybody. But you know the whole time that you're isolated, that when you leave, everybody's gonna be mad at you for isolating yourself. Like, that kind of fear of the constant need for approval. We're constantly looking for those types of things. We very much, this is probably, you know, a Western thing, we very much think that comfort comes from some kind of self-actualization of our dreams and desires. If only I were given room to be the beautiful bird that I am, then, and weren't oppressed by all these things, then I would be happy and comfortable. Like, it's crazy. That's not what he's talking about, or else he wouldn't have said all of these things about dying to yourself and about being persecuted. That can't be what he's talking about. He has to be talking about these other things. This comfort that comes from knowing that your future is secure, right? That in Christ, my future has already been determined, not by what I accomplished, but by what Christ has accomplished. That my biggest enemies of death and sin and brokenness have been dealt with on the cross. The comfort that comes from those things, the comfort that comes out of knowing that you matter, that you are known and loved, right? There's I think that's what we want, right? The thing that we want is to be known and loved. It's okay to be loved and not known, right? Like, oh, I'm just kind of admired from afar. Nobody really knows me well, but that's kind of shallow, right? It's comforting, but shallow. But to be known and not loved, somebody knows you deeply and then doesn't love you, that's probably our greatest fear, right? That's the rejection of that. It's brutal. It's one of the reasons marriage is so hard, right? To let someone into the dark place. If you're single and you don't know, there's a part of marriage that's this way, where you let someone into the darkest all of your life, and they see the dark, negative things and the brokenness and the hurt, and they walk in and go, yeah, all this has got to change. I don't like any of these things. Be different. To be known and not loved, that rejection is the pain. It's a painful thing. So the love of God tells us, right, that the comfort of God says that you are deeply known as you could possibly be, and still loved. There's nothing more comforting than that. You fail tomorrow, guess what? Jesus will not be surprised, and he will still love you if you're in him. You don't live up to the expectations of your boss, guess what? Jesus is not surprised, and he still loves you. He knows you and he loves you. What kind of comfort? What if that is true? Like, what if it is true that we are deeply known and loved? What is that our future is secured in what Christ has accomplished for us? What, imagine the sweetness of not being crushed by everyone's expectations of you, because your Father is pleased with you. And I know that my Father is pleased, and it wounds me that others are not pleased with me, but I know that I've been obedient and done the best I can, and that my Father is pleased with my obedience. What about the sweetness and the comfort of not being destroyed when you're persecuted? What about the beauty of going to Him in the midst of persecution and knowing that in trials and tribulations, and because these things still happen, but knowing in the middle of it, not only does your Savior weep with you in the brokenness and know what pain and suffering you're going through, not only does He there with you, but also that He holds me fast in that time and has assured me that somehow there's value in that. That it's not meaningless. It still hurts. But there's great comfort in knowing that God, the Christ, our Savior, walks with us and will make it right. It's the beauty of facing these things with the comfort of knowing that we're okay with God. That we're good with God because of what Christ has accomplished. But why would you do this, right? Why, you know, you hear these things that Jesus has called us to, and yes, there's the comfort, but also these hard, difficult things. Why would you sign up for this? Jesus gives this example. It's one page over, Matthew 13. He says this in verse 44. The kingdom of heaven is like treasure hidden in a field, which a man found and covered up. Then in his joy, he goes and sells all that he has and buys that field. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like a merchant in search of fine pearls who, on finding one pearl of great value, went on and sold all that he had and bought it. Because you are heavy laden and burdened and you see Christ as that thing, that all of the good things in life you are willing to walk away from to have this thing of surpassing value. When you see Christ as that, when you see that He is the comfort in these ways, oh my goodness, it changes everything. It's what enables you to say with Paul in Philippians that no matter what, in life or in death, for me to live, if I live, that's Jesus. If I die, that is Jesus. Because I gain Him. Like the way that he can say that and live that way is that in life and in death, Jesus is his great comfort. He is the one that holds him secure. This is unbelievable. The reality is that it's really counterintuitive, though, right? To give up all the things that we think are uncomfortable. Look at John 12. He says this. Whoever loves his life loses it. Whoever hates his life in this world will keep it forever. If you want to gain life, you have to be willing to lose it. That's just counterintuitive. If I want more, if I want a better, if I want the life that Jesus offers, I have to be willing to take the life that I have, no matter how good it is, and walk away to gain what He has. That is where this comfort comes from. He tells us how to do it. Here's what He says. You want it? Some people are like, I don't believe you. Okay. My heart breaks. I'll pray for you. It's awful because this comfort is what you're looking for. Some are like, yeah, you know, he has brought that comfort to me. That's amazing. You should praise him for that. And some maybe be like, give it to me. Some people hear this and say, I need that. Give it. And he says how to get it. It says right here. I'll give you rest. Verse 29. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for my soul. My yoke is easy and my burden is light. So yoke. For people like me that grew up in a city, also in this century, a yoke was a thing that, like, maybe some of you know, like, if you've been to Cracker Barrel, it's probably one on the wall. I don't know. So anyway, so there's like a yoke is this big wooden thing that they would use to tie animals together, like hook animals together, right? It's a yoke. They would yoke ox together so they could pull more weight, right? If you're plowing or whatever. Pull a great amount of weight by yoking two animals, hooking them together so they can do more. And it's a pretty common term at the time. Like other teachers would say, it was idea if you were going to be a student of a great teacher that you would yoke yourself to them. You'd actually go live with them sometimes and be with them all the way, all the time. And you would take their teaching as how you lived your life, right? That's a pretty common term. But there absolutely is this idea of submission. To take Christ's yoke is to be in submission to what he says, to be in submission to his teachings. It's not just, I'll take what's helpful to me, but I will take you as Lord. They're two different things. And taking him as Lord and listen to his direction and his guiding is a whole different thing. Now, here's the thing. I think there's immediate pushback from that. How can that be? I don't want to do that. I don't want to be yoked to anyone. I want to be free to live life and figure out on my own. To which I say, if you don't think you're yoked to something right now, you're lying to yourself. You're deluding yourself. We are all yoked to something. There's some teaching that guides us, some way that leads us. You could be yoked to popular opinion. And that's what guides and drives your hearts and your passions. You could be yoked to feeling successful by how you do in your career, and that being the most defining thing about you, and you are yoked to the economy and to your success in the business world. You could be yoked to your kids' attention and affection, and whatever you do, whatever you can to raise them up well or to please them, and you are now yoked to that relationship. You are yoked to something. And Jesus says, shed that yoke and come and take my yoke and my teaching on top that guides you. And he says this, he makes this claim that his yoke brings relief, which as someone who grew up the way that I did seems odd, right? Because Jesus' teachings always seem burdensome to me. Right? I grew up looking at everybody else living their life going, man, these guys don't care about anything. They're just doing whatever. And I'm over here trying to do the good thing. I'm stumbling and falling all the time, but I'm trying and I'm working. So the idea that it constantly felt like I was chafing against his yoke. There was not light. And Jesus is saying that's because I was constantly fighting. I wasn't really yoked. I didn't accept him as Lord. I didn't trust him that he was guiding me right in life. I was just yoked to the idea that I could earn my own righteousness. I wasn't yoked to Jesus. I was yoked to my own morality, my own moralism. Because you yoke to me. When you yoke to me, I help you pull this. I pull the burden. When you're yoked to my teaching, when you come under my teachings, there's flourishing. There's smiles below, right? Because you are yoked to my, there's freedom. Because I am here with you always. There's freedom because now I don't have to constantly live under the pressure of what everybody else says about me. I can serve my Lord. I don't have to constantly live under the pressure of needing to be significant because I look at the cross and know that I am. I don't constantly have to look for achievement in moral ways to be good. My constant moralizing to be accepted because Christ has been. And when I yoke myself and I submit, I find that what he says about doing things about with my money becomes a gift. It becomes a comfort. He's told me and he's shown me. When he tells me what to do about relationships, when he tells me what to do when I'm wounded, when someone hurts me, and his yoke says forgive and love and bear their burden as well, that's a comfort. That I'm being obedient and that relationship will be restored some way. His teachings are comforting because they free me to just be obedient and to stop trying to figure out myself. So how this plays out in my life is this way. It requires constant examination. It's brutal. I'm not going to play with you and pretend like it's not. It's this being yoked to Christ is a daily thing. It is a daily work. It is a daily getting up and strapping on the armor of God to go out and live life. It is daily examining, why is my relationship here strained? What can I do? And if my answer is always, well, it's their fault, then I have to examine myself and say, you know what? How do I serve and how do I love in this relationship? How do I absorb the pain so that Christ is glorified? My focus on what is important has to shift. And I don't believe there's any other way for you to accomplish that than daily doing the hard work of applying the teachings of Jesus to your life and to your heart. There's just no other way for that yoke to be light, to have that comfort, than to sit underneath his teaching and say, yeah, how do I apply this to my life? How do I wrestle with this? How do I apply his sovereignty to my anxiety? How do I apply his forgiveness to my shame? How do I apply his acceptance and cross and declaration of me as a child to my need to constantly be approved by those around me? I'm sorry, that's just not a one-time thing. It's a daily dying to yourself to have the comfort of Christ. It is daily being his presence. So here at BCC, here's my advice. Right now, find a small group if you're not in one. It's amazing to me how often God works in my life when someone there says, hey, this is what's going on in my life. Celebration, hard, good, bad, whatever. And they tell me what's going on in their life. And someone goes, well, how are you dealing with that? And they begin to have a discussion about how we're dealing with these things. Because the reality is I need to work these things out in community. The application of Christ's yoke in my life, man, it's a relationship. It's hard. I have to figure it out. I need counsel and advice. Man, find a Bible study in a small group. Like, get involved. I know that we don't do a great job yet of letting you know about those things. We're working on that. Find me. I will get you in a small group. It's just the living the life together with other believers that are stumbling and getting up. Find a small group. Find a Bible study. Take Christ's yoke on you. According to him, is the way to comfort, to have comfort, and to navigate life, to navigate the hard things of life. It's a thing that we do together. It's a thing we do in community, giving God praise for what he's done in Christ through the work of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your goodness to us in teaching us and showing us in Christ. That when we come to you with our heavy burdens, when we come to you heavy laden, that you give us soul rest from fear and pain. Because Christ was crucified. And we know that this is true, that our great enemies of death and sin have been conquered because he rose from the dead. Teach us that his yoke is easy and light. And that his commandments, they seem severe. That's where we will find delight in this world and to face the problems of it. And no matter what comes, whether in life or in death, we will suffer to contain Christ Jesus, who will raise our soul to be brighter than we could have ever imagined. We worship a God who has come to us and invited us to come to him. Praise Jesus. Amen.